Well, we continue in the parables of Jesus tonight. And so if you have your Bible, I call your attention to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 20. Matthew 20. If I'm remembering right, this is the only gospel that tells this story. To be honest with you, it's a story that has caused a lot of anguish in the minds and hearts of people, because people look at it and they go, well, that's not fair. I hope that by the time we get done tonight that you will understand that it's more than fair. Absolutely more than fair. Now, the passage in chapter 20 is a continuation of the thoughts and words of chapter 17. Now, toward the end of chapter 17, there is a young man that is called the rich man. He is a young man that says from his youth up he has kept all of the law. And Jesus simply tells him, well, if you've done that, then why don't you take everything you got, sell it, and give the money to the poor, and then you can follow me. And he goes away sad because of what Jesus has said. Well, Jesus, by telling him that, basically exposed his hypocrisy. When you say that all of these things that I have kept, well, what is the first commandment? The first commandment is, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. That's the first commandment. But yet he was not willing to sacrifice his material things for God. And so right off the bat, he was exposed as not being truthful, even though he may have thought in his own mind that he was truthful. The reason for that is because during those times, and may I say even during our times, sometimes we have a tendency to think that because someone has been blessed materially, that they must be okay, you know, eternally. I'm constantly amazed when I hear about people that are uber wealthy, how that people will justify just about anything to get them into the kingdom of heaven. I've heard people say things like this, man, I know President Trump, I know he's a believer. And all I'm thinking is, are you nuts? That's what I'm thinking. Are you crazy? Now, do I think that God placed him in the position he's in? Absolutely. I've voted for the man 3 times. But I do not believe that he is a savior. Now, I believe it when he put out this post, his truth post, and said that he thought that that picture that portrayed him as Jesus, he was a doctor and he was fixing things. Can I tell you that I believe he's just that ignorant biblically? I really do. I don't think that he knows. I don't think he knows the Lord. I think that, but he's not alone. I think that other guys are just exactly like that. They don't speak the language of Canaan. A few years ago, I was at a place and I was checking out, and I handed the lady, I don't know, 20 or 30 bucks, whatever it was. And she said to me, she said, I hope you have a blessed day. And I looked at her and I said, may I ask you a question without offending you? She said, okay. I said, you're a believer, aren't you? And she said, yes, how did you know? And I said, your speech betrays you. The way that you speak reveals really what's in your heart. And so you've got this man that the belief of the day among the Pharisees, the more money you had, it has to be the blessings of God on your life. And so you're good. And so that is kind of the background that we see there. He goes away sad. Look at verse 25. He says, when the disciples heard it, what did they hear? They heard about the old camel and the needle. Now, I have probably even participated in this, and I may participate in it again in the future, but the old saying is, well, the needle there is not a sewing needle or a knitting needle. The needle there is actually the needle on a building that looks kind of like a keyhole, and it's low, and a camel can get through, but it's awful hard. And I have used that as an explanation for this verse, verse 24. As the old saying goes in South Georgia, humpteen times. All right? I have said that. But I just, every time I say it, I'm thinking, am I accurate? Because a needle is a needle, and a camel is a camel. And you go, well, it's not physically possible for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. But when you read what Jesus said in verse 26, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Can I tell you that God can do things that we can't fathom? Or as Brother Don used to say, we can't fathom, all right? We can't fathom some things that God does. I used this morning at 9 o'clock. I said, I don't understand some things. Deuteronomy 29 was where I was speaking from on that devotion this morning. The last verse is also verse 29, and it talked about the secret things of God are not understood. There are some things that I don't understand, and what I said this morning was a quote from the late, great Billy Sunday. He said, I don't understand how a brown cow can eat green grass and give white milk. But it does. And with God, all things are possible, even a big old honking camel and the eye of a sewing or a knitting needle. And so God can do what he chooses to do. He can suspend the laws of nature. He can suspend the laws of physics. He can do anything that he chooses to do. He's the one that made it. He's the owner. And so we see that they asked this question, well, who in the world could be saved then? And so they simply answer that God can save anybody if they will come. Now, one final thing as far as the context here, verse 27 through 30, Peter's talking about that we've forsaken all. We gave up those fishing boats. We shut the business down. What about that? And he goes on to tell Peter and these other men that if you are serving the Lord, you will have your reward. Basically, that's what he's telling them. God will not be beholden to anybody, and that's verse 27 to 30. But that's preliminary. That's not the text for tonight. Now, we need to remember that sometimes we can go overboard with symbolism. This is one of those texts that has that potential. I mean, I've heard a lot of different things. I jotted three of them down. The first one I really like. I mean, I would kind of hold on to this one, where you have these workers that came at 5 o'clock in the afternoon, and then they were rewarded. And preachers, probably myself included, have talked about coming late to Christ, like the thief on the cross, how that they didn't get saved and live a full life of fruitfulness. Now they got saved and they died. I'll tell a story if I can remember it as we get a little bit deeper into the message tonight, of a guy that was a notorious demonic, basically murderer, and he comes to Christ. Is that legit? And so I'll tell that in a little bit if I don't forget it. So some people think that the 11th hour workers are those that come late to Christ. There's also people that say, well, that little penny that we're going to talk about, which is a day's wage, a denarius, that little penny is our salvation. If you really push that, that's a problem, because you're working for the penny. You're working for the salvation. If the penny is salvation. So let's not push that too far. And then also, one final symbol is that the various times of the day, whether it be the 6 a.m. call, the 9, the 12, the 3, and the 5, that those are all different dispensations. And I'm a dispensationalist. I do believe in dispensationalism. I know that that is something that is being criticized hard these days. But I believe that it's accurate. When you take a literal interpretation of the Bible that I have always held to, you see that. One of the greatest theologians that I have personally ever read behind is Charles Ryrie. He is a dispensationalist, and he's actually got a great book that was written probably in the 60s, and then he's upgraded it, which was probably in the 80s or 90s. And so I believe that dispensationalism is taught in the Bible. A lot of people do not. But I don't think that we can take those different times of the day and force that as a symbolic meaning that's there. And so I put a little quote in here. Don't ignore the obvious to try and find something new or sensational. It's only been about 2 weeks ago that I was talking to one of the young men in the church, and he was asking me, well, what do you think about this and what do you think about that? And there's a lot of stuff prophetically that people say, and what they've done is they've got that from somebody that is trying to find something that nobody else has ever had before. Now, there is a Bible verse that has been around since at least 900 BC. Ecclesiastes, there's nothing new under the sun. I had somebody ask me the other day, they said, did you know that when Jesus resurrected, that there were people that were walking around that had come out of their graves as well? I said, yeah. You knew that? How did you know that? I said, I'm pretty sure it's in the Gospels. And they said, who are those people? I said, it's Old Testament saints. And they're like, I've been saved 40 years and didn't know that. Well, can I tell you that's what the Bible does, is it just simply reveals to us things, and it's like you read over it and read over it, and here it is decades later, and you go, pow. You got that V8 moment. It's there. And so we don't try to get something that's new and sensational. We just simply do our reading, our understanding with what is in the text, which is what we're going to try to do tonight. Now, there are two words. These are fancy words, and I don't want you to get frustrated with these words, but one of them is called exegesis. It is a Greek word that has the idea that what you read is what you say and believe. You draw out of the passage what is there. But then there's another word called eisegesis. It's still spelled with an E, but there's little extra letters in there. It's eisegesis. That has to do with reading a text and saying, oh, well, I'm going to read my interpretation into it. So it's what you think as opposed to what the Bible says. Now, let me just say this. I've said this 100 times. When I preach something from this pulpit, you ought to be like the Bereans. You ought to have a Berean mindset. What was that? It says they searched the scriptures daily to see if those things were so. I speak as a pastor. I try to feed the flock of God. I told my wife yesterday, I said, I think that the number one job that I have at the church, biblically, is to feed the sheep. I think that's what I'm supposed to do biblically. And so I try to do that. And as authoritative as I can be, I say some things. But I don't want you to ever think that no matter how vehemently I say something, that it ever carries more weight than what you read with your own eyes carries. It's the Word of God that's the inspired Word of God. I may misspeak, and I may do it with all sincerity. But if I misspeak, even if I'm sincere, I'm still wrong. The Bible is never wrong. And so that's kind of one of the reasons why in 19, where it talks about the camel and the needle, I just simply go, you know what? I don't know how to scientifically describe a camel going through an eye, but with God, all things are possible. How many times have you heard me say this? When I got past in the beginning God, everything else was a piece of cake. When I got to the point where God did it all in the beginning, I'm good with that. And everything else, just all downhill. It's like a snowball in the wintertime going downhill. It just keeps getting bigger and it keeps getting faster. And that's the way my faith is once I got past Genesis 1:1. And so we exegete the passage, not eisegete the passage. Now, chapter 20. Verse number 1, it says, "For the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man that is an householder, which went out early in the morning to hire the laborers into his vineyard." Verse number 2. "And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard." The first thing that I want you to see tonight is I want you to see the hiring of the men. Most often it was the men that did the field work. Every once in a while you would have ladies that would be involved in that. Perhaps the one that I think of mostly, and she really was not doing a lot of the manual labor in the field, but she was going around the perimeter of the field and she was picking up her handfuls on purpose. You remember who that was? Ruth. And so you have, every once in a while you'll have a lady that'll be in the field, but predominantly it is the marketplace. There's a place where these men that were the day laborers would go. It's much like, and I don't, it's not this way much anymore in the last year, but 2 or 3 years ago, you could go by any Home Depot and there would be a group of guys there and they're just walking around, and you know what they're doing? They're waiting on somebody to come by and say, "You want to work today? Get in the truck. I'll give you $15 an hour, I'll give you $25 an hour," whatever the wage was for that particular job. And he'd have 3 or 4 people, they'd hop in the truck, off they would go, end of the day, he'd pay them, bring them back. That's the picture that we have right here. These people are at the marketplace. This landowner, he knows where to go to get workers for his field. And so he's talking with them, and he hires them. They agree to a penny a day, a denarius, which was a day's wage. And so then he returns. I want you to go with me and look at verse number 3. And it says that he went out about the third hour, and he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. Now, when you see the people standing there idle, it's like, well, how come you guys aren't doing anything? Later on, you'll see that that is still true late in the afternoon. So they're idle, and so he sees them there. Verse 4, it says, "Go you also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, I'll give you." And they went their way. In other words, they said, okay. So it is not 6 o'clock like the first shift, but it is now 9 o'clock, which is the second shift. Well, if you keep reading, it says this, "And he went out about the 6th hour and the 9th hour and did likewise." So he goes back at noon. He sees people idle. They haven't been hired. "You boys want to work today? It's late in the day. I'll do what's right." They go. 3 o'clock, which is the 9th hour. Same thing. Verse number 6. "And about the 11th hour," that brings us to our second thought for this evening. This is somebody that is helping the owner out. Now, the 11th hour is 5 o'clock. They're only going to work 1 hour. I mean, from sun up, roughly 6 a.m. to sundown, 6 p.m. And so he goes out at 5 o'clock. people are already beginning to wind down. Some of these guys, they're putting their sickles away. They're putting their utensils away. Why? Because they've done their day's work, and they're kind of winding down. They're thinking, hey, I'm getting ready to get a day's wage. I'm gonna have me some coin in my pocket tonight. But as he goes to that marketplace at 5 o'clock, there's some guys that are still standing there doing nothing. And he says, why stand you here all the day idle? You've done nothing all day. Now, verse number 7, they said to him, because no man hath hired us. But he said unto them, go you also into the vineyard. Whatsoever is right, you shall receive. Now, I do not know why these guys were not hired early in the day. I don't know if they were not there when he first came by. The only thing I know is this, that as he observed the vineyard, those grapes were not being harvested at the rate that they needed to be. I mean, they needed to have those clusters, they needed to have them collected and taken to the vats so that they could begin to stomp those grapes. If you leave them on the vine too long, they begin to waste. They begin to go away. They are no good. That's when Jesus said in Luke chapter 9 about the fields are white unto harvest. That doesn't mean that they're ripe. It's they're beyond ripe. In other words, they need to be harvested like right now. That's why it's important to win people to Christ right now. And so you've got the owner, and he is looking at this vineyard, and he's thinking, I've hired guys at 6, 9, 12, 3, but I need more help. So he gets another crew at 5. Now, as I said, I don't know why these guys were idle. I don't know if they were not good with their reputation. I don't know if somebody had tried them before and they just were not really productive. I don't have any idea. But sometimes in the kingdom of God, we make assumptions about people and we go, well, that guy can't do that, or that girl can't do that. When in reality, it could be that God wants to use them in a magnificent way. I've known of people that have been used of God, and we would have never chosen them by worldly standards. Years ago, there was a man, when I say a man, he was a young man. He was crippled. He walked with crutches. And I was just a senior in high school when this was taking place. And I would see him on Sundays. And let me tell you his story. For some reason, the name Robert seems to be in my mind. And so I'm going to call him Robert just because of that. But Robert was crippled, but he got saved. And he would hear the preacher preach about, we need bus captains. And he went to the bus minister and he said, I want to be a bus captain. And the bus captain was like, well, Robert, I just don't know if you can really do it, buddy. I'm not trying to be ugly, but, there's a lot of walking involved. And he goes, I want to be a bus captain. And so finally, they let him become a bus captain. And somebody in the church bought him a bicycle, which was really a tricycle, but it was kind of stretched out like a bicycle. And it had a little basket on the back of it that he could put his crutches in. And Robert would stagger to that tricycle. He would pedal down the sidewalk. He would stop in front of a house. He would get off of the trike, get his crutches, and he would go up to the door and either knock on the door or ring the doorbell. And do you know that that crippled man built a bus route at the Bible Baptist Church in Savannah, Georgia? I was astounded. And all I'm thinking is, no, none of us gave him any thought. We thought, well, he's crippled. What can he do? And all I'm thinking is, after I saw what he did, all I'm thinking is, what's your excuse? You know, I mean, you're athletic. You're in the prime of life. I mean, you've got no physical problems at all. How come you're not serving God the way he is? And so God uses people that maybe others overlook. This may be what has happened right here, where these people were not chosen, but yet this landowner, he still needs help. And he is willing to use people that are left. They have no prospect whatsoever of making a day's wage. As a matter of fact, whenever you read the text here, it says that whatsoever is right, that shall you receive. He did not tell them what he told those at 6 o'clock. All right, I'll give you a day's wage. I'll give you a denarius at the end of the day. These people from 9, 12, 3, and now 5, they simply trusted the owner to do what's right. They had no other reason to stand there. I mean, they had no shot at having any type of employment that day. When I heard this story, my heart has been overwhelmed with this. Saw a guy's testimony the other night, and he said, my wife and I had a baby, but he said, I had no job. He said, I'd always been cocky, but he said, I had gotten to the point where I had absolutely nothing in my life. Our marriage was on the rocks. And I called my wife, and she basically told me, said, if you don't come home with some food or come home with some money, don't come home. I don't want to see you. Don't even come back unless you got something. And he said, I'm thinking, what am I going to do? He said, I didn't really believe in God. He said, I'd kind of been an agnostic or an atheist most of my life. He said, but I'm sitting at a grocery store with no money, not planning on getting out. He said, I don't even know how I got to that parking lot. And he said, I'd cry and I'd say, God, if you were there, would you show me something? Would you just kind of let me know that you're there? And he said, and then all of a sudden, there's a knock on my window, and it's an elderly lady. He said, I rolled the window down, and she said, excuse me, but I have bought too many groceries, and I really don't want to go back in and return them. I don't want to go back and get my money. I just want to get in my vehicle and I want to leave. And I was wondering, would you like these 4 bags of groceries that I've got right here? Now, he's just got finished praying, God, you've got to show me something. His marriage is on the rocks. He's got a baby that's hungry. And he goes, yeah. He said, she gave me these groceries, and he said, as soon as she had left, and he said, to be honest with you, I don't even remember if she was in a car or not, but as soon as she was gone, he said, I'm looking through these bags, and he said, there is food in those bags that my wife and I like. And he said, but not only that, he said, there was baby food. He said, that old lady didn't need baby food, but she bought it, and now she's giving it to us. And he said, that is the day that I became a believer. I can see that. And so these guys are going to go, we don't have anything, so might as well give it a shot. And so he says, whatever is right, you'll receive that. And so we see the helping of the owner. But then I want you to think about the complaints. You hear the complaints. Look beginning in verse number 8. So when even was come, sundown, the Lord of the vineyard saith unto his steward, call the laborers, give them their hire, give them their money, pay them. But then he says this, beginning from the last unto the first. Now you would think that the ones that had been there all day would have been paid first, but that's not the parable that we're reading. Jesus does things different. And so the people that got there at 5 o'clock, they are going to receive their payment. And this is the payment. Next verse. When they came that were hired about the 11th hour, the 5 o'clock crew, they received every man a penny. They received a denarius, a whole day's wage, which was a fair wage. Verse number 10. But when the first came, the first crew, the 6 o'clock crew, 6 a.m. crew, they're thinking in their mind, they suppose that they should have received more. I mean, if this guy is going to give the 5 o'clock crew a whole day's wage, what are we going to get? And they're thinking that they should have received more, but they likewise received every man a penny. 1 day's wage. Verse 11. And when they had received it, they took it, they murmured against the good man of the house. That wealthy guy, who does he think he is? Paid somebody that worked 1 hour the same thing that he paid me who worked 12? And so they are complaining and they're griping and they're grumbling. Do you know that it was the murmuring and the grumbling that caused the children of Israel to not be able to go into the promised land with that first generation? When you begin to murmur and complain against God, you're getting into a bad spot. Because the goodness of God is always on display. He's the good man of the house. And so, verse number 12. These have wrought but 1 hour. They've worked only 1 hour. And you've made them equal to us? Is that not a prideful type thing? We've borne the burden of the heat of the day. We've gathered most of these grapes. Verse number 12. But he, the good man, answered one of them and said, "Friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst thou not agree with me for a penny? Did you not agree to work with me all day for a penny?" It was an agreement. And so, the question, they know the answer. If we go back to the first part of the story, which we're not going to do because of time, but you go back to the first part of the story, and it says that they agreed to the penny. Next verse, it says, "Take that is thine and go thy way." In other words, I've not done you wrong. And he says, "I will give unto this last even as unto thee." In other words, I will do what I want to do. I have not wronged you. They didn't like that. We'll finish up with 15 and 16, and then I'm going to give you some closing thoughts. He says, "Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own?" Now, if you're the owner, you're the owner. I have a property stake that's been stuck at the corner of my property since I've owned the place, which is knocking on 25 years. Matter of fact, it probably is 25 years. We moved in, July will be 25 years. So I had it before then. Well, there's a tree that is right there, and it rotted and was leaning over on my side. Do you know I did not ask permission from the guy next door to cut that tree? I just took my chainsaw out there and the tractor with a bucket on it. I cut off the bad part. I didn't ask permission. You know why? I'm the owner. I own that tree. I can do what I want to with that tree. And so he's the owner. He said, it's lawful for me to do that. I will do what I want to with mine. And he says, is thine eye evil because I'm good? In other words, we've heard the old phrase, that guy gave me the evil eye. That woman gave me the evil eye. They're calling him evil, even though he did exactly what they had agreed to. Verse 16 simply says this, so the last shall be first, and the first shall be last, for many be called, but few chosen. Now, I want us to think about the parable and how that it relates back to the question that Peter posed in chapter 19. Go back to verse 27 of chapter 19. There we go. That's Luke. We need to go to Matthew. Matthew 19. There we go. Okay. Then answered Peter and said unto him, to Jesus, behold, we have forsaken all and have followed thee. What shall we have therefore? What kind of reward are we going to have? And so this parable is the answer to that. Now let me give you maybe four things with some comments in between the four. Number one, God is the owner, and he can do as he wishes. Just like I cut that tree down because I wanted to. I'm the owner. God is the owner. Now, I hope you understand this. We are told by the Apostle Paul in Corinthians that you have been bought with a price. You have been purchased by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You do not belong to yourself any longer when you became a Christian. You belong to God. That means that he is able and has the right to do anything that he chooses for you to do. Can I tell you that if God chooses to bless one of our congregation financially, opposed to another family in the church financially, the one that is not blessed as much has no right to gripe about the first one. Why? Because God is the owner. He chooses to do what he will. He may be thinking, all right, you know what? If I give old Tommy this much money, he'll be useless. But I'll give so-and-so this much money because they will honor me with it. And so God is the owner, and we need to remember that. Number two, God always is just and never treats unfairly. I don't ever have to worry about God doing me wrong, and neither do you. He has never done me wrong. When I think about how good God has been to me, he has done so much more than I have ever deserved. Which brings me to my third thing. God offers grace to all people. It can be seen in two ways. I told you not long ago that there was an acronym for the word faith, forsaking all, I trust him. There's also an acronym for the word grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. God gives us grace, and that's how we're saved. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. Romans 6, 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God. Grace is giving us something that we do not deserve. When I got saved as a six or almost 16 years old young man, I was about a month before my 16th birthday. When I got saved, I didn't deserve it. Matter of fact, I deserved going to hell. I still deserve to go to hell, except for the fact that Jesus Christ gave me his righteousness and he took mine. It's all because of what Jesus did, not because of the fact that I have been preaching now for over 50 years and knocking on 48 at this place. Grace is something that we receive that we do not deserve. But there's a second part of grace that can be seen, where that God gives us more than we deserve. As a kid growing up, I don't remember living in Jacksonville, even though that's where I was born. My biological parents split when I was about two, maybe a year and a half to 2 years old. And me and my mother moved back to the farm in South Georgia. My uncle still owns that farm to this day. That's the same farm where sometime during the next month or so, I'll go down and try to buy some onions, all right? It's the same farm. I lived on that farm from the time I was about 2 years old until I was about 5 years old. When I was five, we moved from that little farm, which had a little baby farmhouse on it. My mother lived in it till the day she died. I got a first cousin that lives in it now. That little baby house was very small. When we would have kinfolks that would come, the cousins just slept on the floor. My grandmama and the adults would throw what we called them pallets. It was quilts. Throw them on the floor. All right, all five of you, that's where you're sleeping tonight. And we'd sleep on the floor. I'd hate to know that I had to get up in the morning after sleeping on the floor this time of my life. Man, I'd be stove up for a week. When I was five, I moved to Savannah. My mom remarried my stepdad, who was my dad. He was a policeman. That's where he worked. And so we moved to Savannah. And the first little house that we rented was at 111 Brady Street. Baby house. We rented the downstairs and outside of what was called our front door. It was a duplex on top of each other. Another family lived upstairs. We lived downstairs. There was two rooms. And I can still see the layout of that baby house when I was five. When I was about seven, we moved to a government project. It was called Savannah Gardens. It's not even there anymore. But there were houses or duplexes all over. And we lived at 10 Duval Street. It was a little baby thing. The whole thing was not probably any farther than 5 pews out. Not very big at all. But I thought it was huge. Then we moved to a house at 502 Lawton Avenue. It was between 900, probably in 1,000 square feet. It was a brick house, not a brick house, but a block house. And I've had people look at that and they go, "You lived in a pink house?" Yep, that's the color it was when we bought it. We bought a pink house. I had a little baby bedroom. It was a great existence. On Friday nights, I had a little air conditioner that was in my window. It was a window unit. And I had a little black and white TV. And I could take food into my bedroom. I had an extension phone on the wall. And I could sit there on a Friday night and I could call my friends. I could watch the Wild Wild West or I could watch The Man from U.N.C.L.E. All of that on a Friday night. You couldn't get much better than that. But then I moved, got married. We lived in a little apartment. We moved to a trailer, moved to another trailer, moved to a pastorium, which was big compared to everything that I'd ever been in my whole life. Then we moved to a little place in Grayson. But now we live in a house, and it's a pretty good sized house. God does not love me any more today than he did when I was at 111 Brady Street. The grace of God, though, is seen in my life with the goodness of God, how that God is just blessed over and over and over and over. You know, as a kid growing up, we went out to eat maybe once or twice a month. There's times that I do that in a day now. I may eat out twice in one day. The goodness of God is always on display. But can I tell you this? If God was so good to the people in this church, where everybody in this church were millionaires except me and Debbie, can I tell you that'd be okay with me? Because God's a good God. God is always gracious to us. He does not do these men that work 12 hours wrong. He doesn't do the ones that work for 9 hours wrong. The ones that work for 12 hours or 6 hours wrong, 3 hours wrong, by paying them the exact same thing. That was the agreement. He gave them a day's wage. The ones at 6 o'clock worked a day. But in our way of thinking, the ones that only worked 1 hour should not have received as much. But he did them no wrong, if you think about it. Now, let me give you this story I was going to tell you. Has there ever been anybody that you can think of and you think, I heard they got saved and I don't like it? Now, Miss Angie, you're going, ooh, now I don't know about that. Okay. How many of you have you ever heard of a guy named Jeffrey Dahmer? Okay. Jeffrey Dahmer, I hope I'm remembering this right, I think he killed 17 young boys and ate them. They finally caught him. He was in prison for 17 brutal, demonic type murders. But there was a preacher, there was a pastor that would go to the prison. And he began to talk to Jeffrey Dahmer about his soul. And over the course of some months, maybe even a year, Jeffrey Dahmer began to understand forgiveness of God for all of the horrible sins that he had committed. He acknowledged that he had done that. And he made a profession of faith. The pastor set it up somehow with the prison that he was in, and he, along with maybe some other people, he actually baptized them in that prison. Jeffrey Dahmer was attacked, injured, didn't kill him. Later on, he was attacked a second time, and he died. Now, in my mind, I'm thinking, glad he's dead. But the question is, do I think that he really got saved? Well, if he was genuine, if there was true repentance and forgiveness was truly sought, yeah. Does my flesh like that? Not one little bit. But let me ask you this. Does the grace of God not reach everybody? Is it not available? I'm going to go to Titus chapter 2, verse 11. I want you to look at this verse. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. In other words, the grace of God is not something that you merit because of your goodness, but someone that is as God-awful as a Jeffrey Dahmer can have the grace of God. Can I tell you that it goes against my very being by saying that I'm, to use one preacher's phrase, to take a bite out of the same apple that that joker is. But yet, am I not making myself like those guys that worked for 12 hours and denigrating the guys that work for 1 hour when it's really none of my business what God does? He's the owner. He can do what he wants to do. And so we ought to be pleased with the opportunity to serve God. We need to be like Robert, trying to pedal a tricycle and walking up to a door on crutches. We ought to be honored to serve God in whatever capacity that we can serve God in. That's what we need to do. And I don't need to worry about what a preacher down the street's doing, or what a preacher in another city's doing, or what somebody in another state's doing. I need to simply be a faithful servant of God, knowing that God can bless who he wants to and give more blessings to one than the other. Why? Because he is the owner of it all. And so when Peter goes, well, what are we going to have? The truth is that you need to just simply say, whatever God gives you, and it's going to be good. Why? Because God is the good man. He does us no wrong. He always does right. And the grace of God has appeared to all of us. And I'm telling you, if God never did anything but save us, is that not enough? Oh, it is absolutely enough.